All right. You've got your Bibles with you this evening, and if you don't, why don't you have your Bible? Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. Last year I did the entire book of Malachi. I didn't tell anybody I was about to do the entire book of Malachi. Just started reading, everybody's looking at me like, what's going on? He's not stopping. But tonight I'm just looking at verses 1 through 11. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. Habakkuk confronts God in verses 1 through 4 with the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Habakkuk was not ready for the answer. As we look at the spiritual and moral condition of Texas, especially in light of SB 8, the pro-life legislation that was passed with such brouhaha, I guess, here back in September, or not passed, but enacted. As we look at the spiritual and moral condition of Texas, we'd be right to ask the same question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they prosper? I don't think the average Christian like Habakkuk is ready for the answer. As abolitionists, we may well ask, why does Texas Right to Life prosper? Why does Texas Alliance for Life prosper? Their legislation fails more frequently than health inspections at Waffle House. Isn't that true? You can laugh, it's okay. I know there's no laughing before. It's true. It utterly fails to measure up to God's standard of justice for the preborn. If you care at all about the preborn right now, and you're paying attention to what's really happening at the abortion clinics in Texas, you're frustrated. And I mean, if you're paying attention, I'm not talking about watching the media reports. I'm talking about going to the clinics and actually seeing what's happening and not just believing what the media is spoon-feeding you about what's happening at the clinics. Babies are still being murdered here in Texas. It's still happening. It's not happening at the rate that it was happening before, but are you content? You better not be. Don't be content. Whole Woman's Health is reporting over in Fort Worth where we go that they're down 50%. Now, at the beginning of this thing in September, they were claiming they were down 80 to 90%. I knew that was a lie. But they're probably at about 50%. It's true. They're at least admitting it now. They're at 50% of what they were doing before. How in the world can pro-life Republicans be content with half of the slaughter happening that was happening before? Do you realize that in 2019 that in the state of Texas, there were 56,000 babies, more than 56,000 babies murdered in the state of Texas in 2019? So if we're at 50% on average, you're still looking at 28,000. This is not the time for us to take victory laps and do our little happy dances for the media. This is not the time for that. This is a time for repentance. This is a time for us to sit in sackcloth and ashes and say, what's happening here? How can we be content with so little? How can we be content with so little? I'm frustrated. Most evangelicals are shocked to discover that the clinics aren't closed at all. In fact, one of them showed up at the clinic in Houston, down there in Houston at the one, I don't remember the name of it, they actually line up, the cars line up down the street waiting for the gate to open in Houston. That's how it's been, and that's how it continues to be. So a woman who believed all this media stuff about the pro-life thing, she went there, and she said, what's happening? I heard on the news it's over. But there's the cars all lined up in Houston for abortion. You know, it was just a couple of weeks before that when Biden was pulling everybody out of Afghanistan, and everybody was yelling about fake news. You remember that? Am I the only one that remembers that? You remember that? It was all fake news, right, that we were hearing? And then as soon as September 1st rolls around in Texas, all the abortion clinics are shutting abortions over in the state of Texas. And all of a sudden, fake news is just old news. And nobody believes that anymore. They believe everything that they hear from the media. What happened to fake news? It's still there. It's still there. What we ought to be crying out with our hearts is, how long, O Lord? How long? The pro-life movement will say, well, it was a step, and they've been saying that for 48 years. And as much as I am thankful that it's likely that some lives have been saved since September 1st, and there are some that have been, I'm sure, I am disturbed at the effective shell game that both the pro-life and pro-choice camps have foisted on the unsuspecting voters. Both sides are making money. Both sides are using this for their own advantage. Both sides are getting a lot of media coverage. And in the meantime, babies die. And we're content. The book of Habakkuk can be outlined very simply. Today we're just going to cover the first lament that Habakkuk has, and then God's answer. The first lament of the book of Habakkuk is found in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Calling this a lament because Bible scholars say it's much like a psalm of lament. You can see an example of a psalm of lament in Psalm chapter 13. So Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, you see this example. David's crying out here. He says, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? I hope that's part of your prayer life. I hope that becomes part of your prayer life. That as you look around at what's happening here in the state of Texas, while babies are being murdered here, that you start crying out, how long is this going to happen, Lord? I hope that you get a holy discontent with things as they are. That you don't just accept things as they are. Because if you accept things as they are, this will never end. If you believe what you're spoon-fed and just live like it's true, this will never end. We must have urgency. And we must have a holy discontent. This is a holy discontent that Habakkuk had. God doesn't rebuke him for having the discontent. He gives them a fuller perspective as you read the book of Habakkuk. We're going to look at that as we go. But he doesn't rebuke them for that. In fact, John Calvin says this about the text. He says, now this passage teaches us that all who really serve and love God ought, according to the prophet's example, to burn with holy indignation whenever they see wickedness reigning without restraint among men, and especially in the church of God. There is indeed nothing which ought to cause us more grief than to see men raging with profane contempt for God, and no regard had for his law and for divine truth, and all order trodden underfoot. When therefore such a confusion appears to us, we must feel roused if we have in us any spark of religion. If you had any spark of religion, when you see these abortion clinics with anyone in the parking lot, One car in the parking lot. Something ought to stir in your heart that says this is wrong and it needs to end. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There ought to be something in your heart that bothers you if they're killing one. I'm afraid that even for abolitionists, we're, you know, we like the fact that there's less people in the parking lot. But I'm noticing that not as many are showing up at the clinics. Are we getting content? Are we becoming content with things as they are? They're still murdering babies there. So we have this grief of unanswered prayer. And I feel like me, you've prayed for the end of abortion. And you wonder how long. It's been 48 years. How long? This is a question for the pro-life movement. Do you have in your heart any spark of true religion? If there's even a spark of concern for the fatherless and the widow, or are we content with a paper victory? Pro-life movement and abolitionists, what will you do when the abortive patients and the abortive parents are back in our parking lots again instead of in Oklahoma and in Arkansas and in Louisiana and in New Mexico? What will happen then? Will you come back? Will you come back and stand at the clinic and preach and offer help? Will you do it then? Or will you get comfortable? Will you forget? We cannot be content with things as they are. So the first grief is this grief that he has of unanswered prayer in Habakkuk chapter 1. This is a burden. The King James translates verse 1 that Habakkuk had a burden. Where's the burden in our pulpits? Where's the burden in the pew? Where's the burden out there at the clinic? We have to have a holy burden. We ought to have some holy frustration. How long, Lord? How long will you not, will we cry out and you not hear? That's the first grief. The second grief is violence. Because the next part of the verse says, we'll cry to you violence and you will not save. So it's there at the second part of verse 2. You go down to the second part of verse 3. It appears again. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The word violence in the Hebrew, according to Carl Armerding in his commentary on Habakkuk, says violence denotes flagrant violation of moral law by which man injures primarily his fellow man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, you have that first example of the term when God says, I'm going to bring a flood because of the violence that's on the earth. The only books, the word Hamas, that is the word violence, occurs 6 times in Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 17. The only books with more occurrences are the Psalms and Proverbs. So when you're talking about Habakkuk, you need to think about the historical context. And the historical context is you're looking at the time of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of godly King Josiah. When I go to preach at the Rescue Those conference next month, I'll be preaching on King Josiah's smash mouth abolitionism. The wise will understand what I'm getting at there. But King Josiah was a great godly man, but Jehoiakim was wicked. He was wicked, and God raises up not just Habakkuk, he raises up Jeremiah. And so when you read in Jeremiah chapter 7 how God says that, hey, I never even entered into my mind that you would sacrifice your own children to Molech. That's in the same context of Habakkuk. And so when you're reading about all these words, violence in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think the violence that he's talking about is the slaughter of the innocents. Child sacrifice. That's what he's referring to, just like Jeremiah over there in Jeremiah 7 and in other places throughout the book of Jeremiah. Jehoiakim was a character. He was proud. And so we read of him tearing up the scroll that Jeremiah wrote. He's cutting it into strips and he's throwing it into the fire. And the Jews have a tradition about what he said while he was throwing it into the fire. Every time he cut a strip of that scroll and threw it into the fire, he said the same thing, they say, over and over again. And what he said was, "I am still king." Cuts a strip. "I am still king." Cuts a strip of this, of the revelation of God, and throws it in the fire and says, "I am still king. Christ is king." And in the state of Texas, we need to remind our legislators that they're not the kings, that Christ is king. And the king of the universe has a law. And the law that he has is the law that we need to abide by. When they sit there and look at these pieces of legislation, they need to be reminded that they are accountable to God's law. And in fact, Romans 13 says that they are the ministers of God. They're the ministers of God to bear the sword against the evildoer and support what's good. They need to be reminded of that. You need to go to the committee meetings when these bills like SB 8 come up, and you need to go there to testify against them. Against these bills, these pro-life bills. And say, no, you need to have something that's consistent with the king of the universe. And stop acting like you're king. Like you've got carte blanche to just go ahead and make things up as you go. No, you are a minister of God, a diakonos of God. And you are meant to bear the sword against the evildoer. Do your job. Do your job. Do your duty, legislator. Do your duty, governor. Do your duty, state attorney general. Do your duty and ignore Roe. Ignore it. Not just play with it. Not just regulate abortion like it's health care. It's not. This is murder. Cold-blooded. Unanswered prayer. Violence is the second thing that he's grieving. I want to remind you that abortion is violence to our preborn neighbor, whether we're talking about 5 weeks or 6 weeks. They're still murdering babies. At 5 weeks, I'm not convinced that they're not doing it. Past that, where are the police officers enforcing this law? Have you ever seen a police cruiser sitting in the parking lot of the clinic, unless they're there for the person who's trying to intervene for the unborn? You know, they're not there standing next to the sonogram machine going, "Let's make sure that we got the heartbeat. We turn on the audio to make sure they hear the heartbeat." You ever think about the fact that these bills aren't enforceable? We have video that we got from a medical assistant in Fort Worth, from Whole Woman's Health of Fort Worth, who quit. And she testified on video that they had, don't forget, there was a sonogram law before this. There was already a sonogram law. And what she testified on video was is that they had all the Doppler equipment, which would help with playing the audio of the heartbeat, still sitting in the original wrapping, and that they never plugged it in and never played the heartbeat for the mom. And that was already Texas state law. Do you really think people who are getting paid to murder children care about your laws? Really? You need to be upset. You need to lament. This unanswered prayer, this violence in the land. We need to be heartbroken. And right now I know I'm coming across like I'm mad, because I'm mad. I'm mad. I'm also heartbroken because of trouble in the land. It says here, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong?" In verse 3, the first part, the word iniquity is not just, it's not translated well here. It just means trouble. It's not specifically the usual word for iniquity that you've got, that we usually see in the Hebrew. This is talking about trouble in general. There's trouble in the land. There's trouble. You don't have to look far in this country to find trouble. There's all kinds of government overreach. It's all through this country. We're in turmoil. I'm preaching the same sort of message I preached last year, largely because things haven't changed. You know, we're acting as if all of this is normal. We're acting as if government overreach and forcing you to be vaccinated with something that was made from aborted baby parts, or at least developed from them, is somehow normal. It's not normal. There's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about what we're seeing with government overreach right now. That a president has a press conference, and it's not even a mandate at that point, and the companies all scramble as if he just made a law, like the whole Congress and Senate and everybody wrapped up into one. At a press conference. We have a lawless land. And the churches are going on as if nothing is happening. You go to the conferences, most conferences, even in the last year, if you go to like a typical big reformed conference or something, we're talking about theological topics like just nothing's going on. There's something going on, and we need to prepare our churches for what's coming. And we need to rise up against the evil that's in our land and say, no, that's enough. It's enough. We will not shut down because you asked us to. We won't shut our churches down because you asked us to. Because we have a higher law. God's word is a higher law. It starts there. We go out to the clinics and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We offer real help and real hope to the women that are out there. We do that. But in the meantime, we go down to Austin and we demand. We don't ask, we don't request, we don't plead. We demand that they end abortion now. Not that they continue just to play with this thing. We have to sense that there's trouble in the land and we ought to be burdened about it. And then, of course, the injustice in verse 4. What better way to describe where we are? So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Let me tell you, it is not just for the state legislature to pass enforcement of this bill onto private citizens. That is not the job of private citizens. Romans 13 says, it is the job of the government to bear the sword against the evildoer. That's their job. The legislators were so cowardly that they decided to pass it on to the citizens. They didn't have enough guts to do it themselves. You're not hearing this from the pro-life world. It's their bill. That's not our job. That's their job. And it is not just for us to sue them for $10,000. That's murder. If you got a $10,000 fine for committing a murder for anyone outside of the womb, the people would riot in the streets. But we won't. We won't for the baby in the womb. What is wrong with us? You talk about life at conception, save your breath. I don't believe it. The life in the womb is less valuable to the pro-life Republicans than a life outside of the womb. And I can prove it. I can prove it with your legislation. Undeniable. I had an idea a while back. I was like, you know, when it first went into practice, I thought when this thing first started going into effect, I thought, yeah, well, when I hear about an abortionist that commits one of these abortions, I'll sue him for $10,000. And then I will sue Stephanie Click, pro-life Republican who killed HB 3326, which would have ended abortion in Texas. And I will sue her, too, for $10,000, because she's aiding and abetting the abortion industry. I just couldn't find anybody who was willing to do that. couldn't find a lawyer. Like, well, you're nuts. Who is this guy? Yep. So, injustice is everywhere. And let me remind you of something. The injustice here, killing a baby at 5 weeks, killing a baby at 5 weeks and letting a baby live at 6 weeks, we have a name for that in the Bible. It's called partiality. Partiality. God hates the sin of partiality. Did you know that? Let's do a quick, it's supposed to be quick, Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. The last part of this goes pretty quick. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not be partial in judgment. This is God speaking, by the way. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So right here in the text, you're not to be partial in judgment. I wonder where they got that idea from. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, we learn more about God. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is not partial. No, but they want to record it or something. I don't know. Check. 1, 2, check. There we go. He is impartial. And because he's an impartial judge, when he established judges for the nation of Israel, he demanded that they be. That they be impartial. Not partial in their judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, subverts the cause of the righteous. And when, by the way, when we are partial in the way that we judge, it's an assault on the gospel. The gospel absolutely has no partiality in it whatsoever. It's completely impartial, Jew and Gentile. Slave or free, right? You can come to Christ no matter who you are. He doesn't just save Americans. He doesn't just save middle class, upper middle class people, right? He saves all kinds of people. Aren't you glad that God is an impartial judge the way that he is? And here we have the audacity. Some of these lawmakers call themselves Christians. They call themselves Christians. And they pass these laws that are a train wreck in this regard. Shame on them. And shame on us for voting for them. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. You want some New Testament on partiality. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. In the context of Romans, the great treatise on the gospel, what do we learn about God? For God shows no partiality. How dare we say, how dare we rejoice? But how dare we say that when babies are slaughtered at 5 weeks in the state of Texas, they're slaughtered at 5 weeks, it's great if we're saving them at six. When are we going to stop moving the goalposts? When I was testifying against SB8 at the Capitol and the Senate floor, when I was testifying against it, I said to the committee that was sitting there, I'm like, look, what are you doing with this? I mean, I sat there and I listened to every Texas Right to Life, Texas Alliance for Life, Students for Life, every one of them that got up to testify to support it, they started their testimony with this. I believe that life begins at conception. And then they turned around to support SB8, which moves the goalpost far, 5 weeks away. 6 weeks away from conception. I don't believe that they believe that. What they're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what they're saying. Now, in light of all this, what is God's response? He's aired his grievance. He says it's everywhere. It's worse in our day because it's the covenant people of God who are supporting this garbage. So what does God say in verses 5 through 11? This is the part where it goes quick. God's response, five responses. First response, he will raise up the Babylonians. Verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, it's another name for the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. So here they are, God says, I will raise up the Babylonians. Who are they? Well, they're building a world empire, and they're going to be part of it, because they're going to take them over. March through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. So in verse 7 we learn they have no rule of law. No rule of law. Carl Armerding in his commentary says, if God's people refuse to fear him, they will ultimately be compelled to fear those less worthy of fear. You fear God, and if you don't fear God, God will make you fear someone who's not worthy to be feared. They have no rule of law. They are fast, in verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. When judgment comes, it comes fast. One day you're free. The next day you got to wear a mask and you can't, you know, go anywhere unless you're vaccinated. That's judgment. They're fast. They're violent military geniuses. Verse 9, they all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. So they come up against a fortress, a wall. They just pile up the dirt, form a ramp. And there's plenty of evidence for this, that this is what they did. They just roll right over the top of the city and take it. They're very quick. They're very fast. They're military geniuses. First part of verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Last characteristic or last thing that we learn here about this judgment is that these people who are bringing judgment idolize their own strength, because at the end of verse 11, they are guilty men whose own might is their God. They worship their own power and ability to fight. So, we need to grieve the situation as it is, and we need to wake up to the situation that it is. We can't be content. And the reason why that we can't be content, because if we continue on this path of just regulating the slaughter of babies, and I hear the pro-lifers say, it's not regulation. I'm sorry, I was reading your bill, and you use the word regulation. Am I confused? You are regulating the slaughter of babies. If we continue to do this, and we continue to do it in the name of Christianity, we continue to do it with the support of the church, I think we can expect Babylon. And I'm not happy about that. I've got a grandbaby. I've got children. I'm not happy about that. But I've got two eyes that see and a brain that works. And I know how to read. And I can read the Bible. And the Bible's pretty clear. Read the prophets. And if this isn't parallel, you're blind. Or your brain's not working. It's one of the two. It's there to see if you will just see it. Oh, we're not Israel. I know we're not Israel. But you don't think God judges nations that don't have covenant? Have you read Nahum? Jonah, right, goes to Nineveh. 100 years later, there's another prophet called Nahum. God wiped him out. He wiped out Nineveh. He held him accountable. Have you read Isaiah? The early chapters of Isaiah? Where God's calling out judgment for all the nations surrounding, all around the people of God? One by one? Have you read Jeremiah? Are you reading the Bible at all? This isn't... This isn't something that's like, this isn't rocket science. It's right there for you to read. There's no reason for us to have confidence like the confidence that we think we have. We need to weep. We need to wail. We need to be concerned. Where are the prayer meetings in church? I said it a year ago. I got to say it again. Where are the prayer meetings? We watched people last year riot in the streets and burn the country down. We watched people killing each other. We saw it happen. We just shared it on Facebook. Where's the prayer for this? I'm glad that Tali started the repentance at the Capitol thing. People are going to the Capitol and they're singing the Psalms together and they're praying together in the rotunda at the Capitol. And we've even preached in the Capitol in the rotunda there in Austin, proclaiming the truth of God's word. The church needs to get its prophetic voice back and do stuff like that. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be gathering our churches to pray and fast. We need to take this seriously. You're watching Rome burn and you're roasting marshmallows. Pastors, wake up. We have to call our churches to repentance. Preach through some Old Testament prophets and just connect the dots. It's not hard. And honestly, you're not doing any violation of the text. You're bringing application to what happened there could very well happen here. That's not eisegeting anything. You can exegete the text and you can show it that if we don't repent, we're in big trouble because God does not change. The answer to the question, why do the wicked prosper, is shocking to modern Christians. The answer is they won't forever. God's justice, while it moves slowly, moves surely. In the context of Habakkuk 1, the wicked are the covenant people of God. He will judge his own people. He will judge his own people with judgment from another. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The complacency of Christians is a scandal of Christianity." Martin Lloyd-Jones has a word of warning for us in his book on Habakkuk. It is true that careless religious people never believe the prophets. They always say, God will never do such things. But I am reminding you that God does so act. God may be using communism in our time to chastise his own people and to teach them a lesson. We dare not continue, therefore, to be smug and indolent, saying it is unthinkable that God could use such an instrument. He was talking about communism in the 1950s and 60s. Socialism, you ever hear about that? Hello? Right? Is it possible that God could raise up socialism to bring judgment on indolent, smug Christians? And I don't take any joy in saying this. I don't say it to be controversial or to be quoted. But I say it to warn. I'm trying to warn. Habakkuk 3, having said all that, you get to the end of Habakkuk, there's hope. God may very well pour out the whole brunt of his wrath against this nation. And if he does, you can know this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like a rock. It's a foundation. We may go and let you push the legislators. We may go and preach at the clinics and save as many as we can. We may go and do everything that we know to do to try to stop this thing. And in the end, it may not work. It might be too late. And I would say judgment's already upon us. Abortion is the judgment. So it might be too late. But I will say this. Look at Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Finishes it with to the choir master with stringed instruments. This was a psalm. Chapter 3 is a psalm of praise. in light of judgment. So what I'm saying is, do everything you can. Be disturbed by things as they are, but do not despair. Be disturbed, but don't despair. It may get worse, and if it does, I suspect it will, but if it does, they can kill you and you will go to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord, you know. The worst thing that can happen is they can send us on home, right? And we have Christ. He is a precious treasure to us. He's a great jewel, a pearl of great price, right? And we have Him. And so when you go out there to fight the battle, go there despairing, but, you know, go there disturbed, but don't completely despair of all hope. Go there knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what the Scriptures say about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and proclaim that with boldness. Because if God is pleased, He could turn this thing. He could turn this thing. But if He doesn't, that doesn't change anything for us as believers. We weather the storm, just like the people of the covenant people of God did during Jeremiah's day. It might be 70 years. But they weathered the storm. They weathered the storm with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our only hope. That's the only thing that will end abortion, just as we heard Pastor Phil say. That's the only thing. We got to stand on that foundation, but we also have to stand on that foundation as we fight. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, this is a hard word, Lord. We feel it. Oh, Lord, this the compromise that has happened is so great. It's amazing that you haven't just struck us down where we stand. Lord, I pray that you would cause repentance all across this land, that we would repent of our pro-lifeism. It's not enough. We must repent of our pro-lifeism. We must seek to be abolitionists. And I pray, Lord, that you would rise up abolitionists who would seek to abolish abortion based upon the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, offering real help and real hope, but at the same time not batting an eye when we see compromise to call it for what it is. Lord, I hope we have more than a spark of religion. I hope that we have a flame, a fire. Lord, fan that fire. Help us to rely on the gospel and to see ourselves in light of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.